Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel takes place during Holy Week. On that Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to the praise of the crowds. The people sang out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the children, those blessed children, continued to sing their praises to Jesus. In fact, the chief priests and the scribes were offended that the children kept on singing their praises to Jesus, those beautiful words, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Why this offense? Well, the chief priests and the scribes did not view Jesus as the Messiah, and when one says, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they are saying that this person is the Messiah, the one promised of the house and lineage of David, to come and redeem them and save them from their sins. The children were acknowledging Jesus to be the fulfillment of the scriptures, to be the very Messiah. And yet the chief priests and the scribes, those who should know their Old Testament scriptures well, did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And so they found the beautiful words which the children faithfully sang to be repulsive to their ears. They wanted Jesus to correct the children. And so they go up to Jesus and they ask him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus replies, saying, "Yes. Have you never read?" And then quoting the Psalms, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have brought forth perfect praise." This work of God is simply amazing. Bringing the children to faith in Christ, saving these children, and showering love upon these children. We all love children. We love seeing their presence. We love having children around us. That is, until they get too noisy or bother us or break our possessions. Societies have often placed little value on children. Even parents sometimes think of their own children as but leeches, drawing away from them their own resources. Our own country has proven its contempt towards children, as we have legally aborted, at least legally in the sense of the state, aborted 63 million babies since Roe versus Wade. Instead of recognizing it as mass murder that must be stopped, we look at abortion as one among many issues that must be weighed when we consider candidates to support, as if they're just as disposable as perhaps some gain we might get from a little more of a handout from the government. What evil and darkness has fallen upon us? In contrast to this, we can see the great love that God has for children, that he has created every child, that every child is fearfully and wonderfully made, as the scriptures declare, and in the image of God in that child's mother's womb. When this is understood, we will know that there is no such thing as an unwanted child, for every child is loved by God, and God can even work in the littlest ones, the infants, praise to God from their own mouths. Many are scandalized today by the Christian's love toward children and the Christian's desire to have children and to protect children. Across the country, we see that children are being manipulated into thinking that they might be homosexual or transgender, even when they are of single-digit ages. Many try to get us to stop defending the lives of children, as people say, as if it's gospel truth, "My body, my choice." We are supposed to see the individual adult society wants for us to see, as the individual adult as glorious and good, self-sustaining entity, and in contrast, children as needy, if not disposable. But that could not be further from the truth. You see, nothing is uglier than sin, and our sin has made us ugly and even has blinded us to our own ugliness. Jesus gets to the root of our failure to keep God's perfect law as he answers rightly the question of the Pharisees, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves, which includes people of all ages, from the unborn to the infirm and elderly. When we place anything before God, the hearing of his word, or the blessings Jesus grants, we have failed to keep this law that God commands of love. And when we have hurt our neighbors, including the ways our society is harming children, we have failed to keep the law of God to love our neighbor. So much for being these glorious, good, and self-sustaining entities that we think adults are. When we are blind to the ugliness of our sin, we are also blind to our need of the gospel. That's how it was for the various groups who were testing Jesus during Holy Week. Leading up to this account that we heard in Matthew 22, Jesus had silenced the liberal Sadducees, who denied many of the words of the Old Testament scriptures, including the references concerning the resurrection. They believed that once a body died, the body was done and would not experience a future resurrection. Jesus also silenced the Herodians, who wanted to rile the people up against Jesus when they asked him if it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not. Either they could rile up the Jews, who would say that he favors the Roman government, or he can rile up the Roman government to say he favors the Jews. And that is when Jesus gives his famous answer, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Jesus also silenced the Pharisees who asked him about the greatest commandment in the law. He gave the answer that they already knew, "Love God and love your neighbor." And then he asked them a question. This dialogue is a little confusing in our gospel today. Who is the Christ? Whose son is he? What Jesus was asking them is, who is the coming Messiah? Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ, the Greek word Christ. Both mean the coming one, anointed one. From whose lineage will the Messiah come? And they rightly answered, the son of David, meaning that the promise of the Messiah will come from the lineage or the house of David, as it is prophesied in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Perhaps when they answered this question, they were willing to answer this question, unlike last week when they would not answer if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not. Perhaps as soon as they answered this question, they instantly realized that they will not be able to catch Jesus in his speech, but instead, he is catching them in theirs. Remember, they, in the previous chapter in Matthew, were indignant at Jesus because the children were confessing Jesus as the son of David, as they proclaimed Hosanna to the son of David. And now they're forced to reckon with Jesus, who is of the house of David, who had performed many miracles, including raising the widow's son at Nain from the dead and healing that man with dropsy on the Sabbath and preaching with great authority. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. By them answering this question which Jesus asked, by them saying, the son of David, they're acknowledging that the praises that the children were singing are correct as they sang Hosanna to the Son of David. They walked right into it. They answered correctly, Hosanna to the, or they answered correctly, the Son of David. Last week, we heard the account where the Pharisees attempt to lure Jesus into a trap when he dines with the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees brought a person as bait, this man suffering with dropsy. Jesus heals the sick man on the Sabbath day. They figured they could accuse Jesus of violating the Sabbath if he heals, or failing to love the man with dropsy by not healing him. So they thought they had the perfect scenario all drawn up. But then Jesus heals this man and says, "Which of you, having an ox or a donkey that falls into a pit or a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately go and help him out? So will you not also love your neighbor by helping your neighbor on the day of Sabbath?" You cannot use the day of rest as an excuse so that you don't have to love your neighbor. In today's gospel, Jesus further exposes the Pharisees by quoting Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool, your footstool.'" This is written by King David. In that psalm, David is confessing the Messiah to be the Lord. "The Lord said to my Lord," the Father said to my Lord, the Messiah, the coming Christ, "sit at my right hand." No one would ever consider a person's descendant to be his Lord. And yet David, guided by the Holy Spirit, is calling his descendant, the future Messiah, who would come from his house and lineage, Lord. Something that just would not have been done under any type of normal circumstance. And so Jesus asks the Pharisees, why is this so? Why would David in the Spirit call his own descendant Lord? They would not answer him, because it revealed the inconvenient truth that, again, the children were correct as they sang their hosannas to Jesus, who is the Son of David, this Jesus who is Lord. That is why David, King David, would even call his own descendant Lord, because that is who Jesus is, our Lord. And this also revealed a gaping hole in the Pharisees' line of thinking. The religious system established by the Pharisees was that of self-righteousness. They thought they did a very good job at keeping the law of God. In fact, they figured that they had kept the law so well that they made additional rules and regulations for themselves to abide by, and to show off before the people at how good they felt they were. Many looked up to the Pharisees. Many were impressed by the righteousness that the Pharisees displayed. What they did not see is how ugly their sin was, for their sin had blinded them of their ugliness. They thought that they were able to show the world pure beauty as they felt that they were keeping the law and observing the additional regulations that they made for themselves. But deep down, they were corrupt with sin, and they were not covered with the righteousness of Christ because they had rejected him. They thought they were beautiful being clothed in their own righteousness. But the reality is, the Bible describes our righteousness as something very different than that. In Isaiah chapter 64, it is written, "Our righteousness is like filthy rags." There is no beauty in filthy rags. It is no glorious dress. In their blindness, they did not see the beauty of Christ's love that he had for these children who were singing their praises to him. They did not see the beauty of what Christ was about to do in defeating Satan and taking away the sins of the world. They did not see the beauty that is found in the resurrection of Christ and our future resurrection of all flesh. They did not see that they could be clothed in the very righteousness of Christ, who would make them beautiful by him. And so, dead set on killing Jesus, they press on with their goal. Judas is paid 40 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Jesus is then arrested while he is praying to his Father. He is put on a false trial. He is beaten and insulted, spit upon, given a crown of thorns, and nailed to a tree. We could not be more beautiful than when we are covered in the very righteousness of Christ. And yet Jesus is bloodied to a pulp when he is crucified. It is written in the Old Testament concerning his own crucifixion. In Isaiah 52 and 53, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So all our sin, all that ugliness as a result of our sin, all our transgressions, all our failures have been heaped on Jesus. And God our Father held him accountable as the sinner so that our sin would be taken away, so that we would be forgiven completely and cleansed of all unrighteousness. Therefore, in our epistle, St. Paul describes the church of God as sanctified in Christ Jesus and announces that Christ Jesus will sustain his church to the end, declaring us guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right, guiltless, not guilty. The ugliness of our sin is replaced with the very righteousness of Christ. For we are washed, we are justified, we are sanctified by him. We are cleansed, we are purified, we are declared innocent and holy, righteous in the sight of God. On our own, we would remain filthy sinners, but in Christ, we no longer appear filthy, for that filth was heaped on Jesus, who buried it in the tomb. As Christians, we are presented to our Father in heaven as being glorious, beautiful. In Ephesians 5, St. Paul takes up the topic of marriage and the roles of husbands and wives. And in doing so, he speaks of a mystery concerning Christ and his bride, the church. Christ has joined himself to us, his bride. He has wed himself. So Paul speaks of a mystery concerning Christ and us, the bride, the church. This is what Jesus, our bridegroom, does for the church. What he does for us. Jesus sanctifies her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Through this ongoing work of God, as the Holy Spirit works faith in us through the word and through the sacraments, we now appear before our Lord as actually being beautiful. The Pharisees tried so hard to make themselves appear beautiful before God and before the world. And while mankind saw beauty in their charades and shows of good, God, of course, saw right through those actions of the Pharisees. Jesus declared that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees when he preached his Sermon on the Mount. So how can our righteousness exceed their righteousness? Our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees when God clothes us in Christ, when we are baptized into Christ and put on Christ, and as we come forward to receive the very body and the true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. The ugliness of our sin is no longer seen by God, our Father. Instead, what he sees in us is Christ and his righteousness, without any spot or blemish. He deems us acceptable in his sight, and he has declared that we are now ready to be received into the gates of paradise. We have the blood and righteousness of Jesus as our glorious dress. In him, we are beautiful. All of this is ours by grace through faith. Faith worked by the Holy Spirit in people of all ages, from the infants who are brought to the baptismal font to even the elderly. And in Christ, we are nothing but beautiful. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.